Job chapter 42. This is the happy ending here. Man, if you've been following through this book, it just, oh man, one thing after another. Glad to get to the happy ending. This is Job's restoration. And hopefully it's an encouragement to those of you serving the Lord or want to serve the Lord, and you understand that the glory and the trials will one day be over, and the blessings at the other end of all this far outweigh the trial. Job 42, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that he have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold, so that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Karinapuk, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. That's the end of Job. Let's pray. I want to talk to you this morning about Job's restoration. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Lord, I pray that we could learn something about restoration. I pray we'd be encouraged, those that need to be encouraged. I pray that you just take these words and apply them where they need to be applied. And Father, if anybody here is not saved, Lord, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, Lord, I pray they'd get saved today. I pray that they would understand their need for Jesus Christ, understand their sin, understand the trouble in this world was not designed by you. It's a product of sin, and it's just this is what sin looks like at work. And Lord, I pray that they'd understand their personal sin, the decisions they've made to sin against your word, to rebel against you, and make decisions contrary to what you've said. And Lord, that you provide a payment for sin in Jesus Christ, and that in Jesus Christ they can be forgiven of their sin. Pray they understand that. Help me, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you want said here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is the good news here at the end of Job, and I've been numbering these lessons, so this is lesson number 25. This is the 25th thing here we've done with Job, and so that means you've probably heard the story of Job because I've repeated it almost every time, probably 25 times now. But Job has been through the ringer. And throughout this book, you've learned some things. You've been privy to some information that people who don't believe this book don't have any information on. The main point of all of this was it is the righteousness of God, but it's also the suffering of Job. He's a good man. And it doesn't necessarily explain why trials happen or anything like that, other than there is a war between, there is a battle between the devil and his philosophy on mankind and God's philosophy on his own creation. And the devil simply believes that through a certain amount of pain or pleasure, in Job's case it was pain, that he could get Job, who is a good man, to curse God. And the Lord said, you know, if I allow anyone else, basically through a test like that, they'd crack in a hurry. But have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful. And so Job ends up being set out as a faithful man, a good man. And the devil is allowed to go after Job, and he does. He goes after him. The Lord puts a hedge, puts some parameters on the temptation, just like he says in Corinthians. He says that there are barriers. There are certain things the devil is not allowed to do to Job, and so. But the temptation is within those barriers, within those parameters. The devil's allowed to do anything else he wants to do to Job. And so he destroys Job's life, destroys all his property, destroys his family. Yet at the beginning of the book, Job doesn't curse God. Then his three friends show up. And after Job's lost everything, these friends, they sit there for a week. They don't say anything, which is good. And then they start talking, and that's bad. And then they start to accuse Job and say, because of the horrendous nature of the situation in Job's life, they can't wrap their minds around the fact that this would never happen to a good person. And so they just can't believe what's happened to Job with all the massive loss he suffered. How in the world could a good person be the recipient of all this trouble? And so their belief system, these three friends show up, their belief system is obviously that Job has some sin that God is basically rooting out and going after. And that's not true. None of that's true. In fact, the opposite is true. Job's been a good man, and so he's been allowed to be tested and to see the faithfulness. And so the devil has tested him, and at the Lord's allowance there. And these men accuse Job for chapter after chapter after chapter. Job defends himself. He defends himself. He defends himself. They accuse. They accuse. They accuse. And I mean, it is really, reading through Job is in itself is wearisome. It's just, you're just reading people's accusations against a man who has lost everything. And even to the point of losing so much that he would just rather die. Just, it's almost like it's the sadistic, something sadistic to allow Job to be allowed to live anymore, because he's come to such pain, emotional pain, physical pain. And so it's almost sadistic to let him live. And that's what he believes. He just thinks, you know, just let me die. But he doesn't. He doesn't die. The accusers accuse. Then a fellow named Elihu shows up and starts to speak for God. And in the midst of his speaking for the Lord, and what he does is he just proclaims God's righteousness, because the question becomes, how could a good God allow this to happen? Even to Job starts to ask that question. And so Elihu is the voice of the righteousness of God. He just, God is right. God is right in anything he does. And so he's the voice of the righteousness of God. And then in the midst of Elihu speaking, then the Lord himself speaks. That's what we covered the last couple of weeks, with the Lord asking question after question after question. You know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? All those kinds of things that just a man has no answer for. And after all of that, Job 42 is Job's answer. He just says, I repent in dust and ashes. I don't have anything to say. I can't answer the questions you have for me. My questions are so small compared to you, Lord. I mean, this idea that you are unjust in any way has become so clear that you're not, and that you have a purpose in what you're doing, and you have a reason for what you're doing, and you're not just letting bad things happen just because you're mad, or you want bad things to happen to people, or you hate people. That's not what's going on here. With all the interrogation God puts Job through, then Job 42 is Job's answer, and then God's response to that. And it is the happy ending to this whole thing. And there's really four things here in Job chapter 42 that revolve around restoration. And the first thing is, with Job's restoration, number one, it begins with repentance. It begins with repentance. What Job says in Job chapter 42, verses really 1 through 6 here, at verse 6 he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That is his conclusion of his own humanity. In light of God and all of his glory, that is the conclusion of Job and his humanity. And so that would be, if you and I are ever came to the point that Job did, where you were before God like Job is here, and had that opportunity, I mean, you would have the same assessment of yourself. I don't even know why I would have an accusatory thought. It just, Lord, you are right, you're majestic, you're glorious in everything you do, everything you think, everything you are, and I'm just dirt. I'm just a human being here. And so Job repents in dust and ashes, the Bible says, and that's the beginning of this restoration. He has got a view of himself that really every man, woman, and child needs. And when you get a good view of God, I know we've said it before, but when you get the right view of God Almighty, you'll have the right view of yourself. When you, the bigger, you know what John the Baptist said one time? He said, "I must decrease, he must increase." And the bigger God gets, the smaller you and I get. And really, that's the right view of things. So restoration begins with repentance. You can't begin to fix what's wrong in a human being until that human being begins to address what's wrong in their own life. That's a sort of a broad application to this. There's very little wrong with Job in all this. But that's the application, that restoration is going to only begin when repentance begins. It can't start to restore a relationship between God and man, between you and God, if you don't think there's anything wrong with you and everything that's wrong is wrong with God. If it's all God's fault, then there's not going to be any restoration from God. If everything that's happened in your life is because God made it happen to you, then bye-bye restoration. You won't find restoration from God Almighty and all that. But when a person starts to address sin in their life and starts to address the things realistically and in truth, and in God's opinion of things, and allow God's, I say God's opinion, and you know, you probably heard, I've said it before, but you know, God's opinion about things is reality. What God thinks about something, that's what it is. And so the more your view on life and your view on yourself lines up with God's stated view, the better off you'll be, the better off I'll be. And that's where restoration begins. It begins with this repentance. So here's Job. He is just, you know what? I don't have any accusations against God. I don't have any blame to put on God. I don't have anything negative. I don't have anything bad to say about God. I just, you know what? I just repent in dust and ashes. I'm too much dirt to be speaking up about things I don't know anything about. And then this, restoration, first of all, real simple application. Restoration begins with repentance. That's where it begins. And the second thing is this. Notice these accusers. The accusers are only going to be pardoned based on how they deal with Job now. Verse 7 says this. So it was that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath." Now, just a little note here. This is one of the reasons I say Elihu speaks for the Lord, because the Lord doesn't get on Elihu for saying anything wrong. And when Elihu speaks, what he says is, "I'm going to pronounce the righteousness of God. I'm going to speak for the righteousness of God." So when the Lord gets to chastening or dealing with these men and their folly, he only deals with the three men. He only deals with Eliphaz and the other two men, Zophar what's his name? Bildad. So he deals with those three men. And then he says this in verse 8. "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Go unto my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept." Now here's a great picture. God accepting on someone else's behalf. He's willing to forgive based on someone else's behalf. Now, can you think of anyone that's like? That's Jesus Christ. You know why you get forgiven? Because of what Jesus Christ did. You know why I would get forgiven? It's because, not because I've begged and pleaded enough or anything like that, or you and I are offered forgiveness because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is who God the Father accepts. So when he says, you go to Job and you get this thing right with Job, and if Job will pray for you, I will listen to his prayer. But you, on the other hand, you're right now in the place of folly. And I'm not going to deal with you as fools. I will deal with Job. And if you want to make this thing right, you go to Job, because Job is someone I will accept. Let me show it to you in the New Testament. Because it's a great picture of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that's offered in Jesus Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Give you a cross-reference to this. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2:9 says this. "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's one place. You got another place in Ephesians, and we don't have to look at all of them, but I just wanted to show you. Forgiveness, God the Father offers forgiveness of sins based on the work of Jesus Christ. So when you read this in Job, it's a great illustration of something that is, it's yet 1,700 years in the future. Job is 1,700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ shows up as a man. But it is a great illustration and understanding the Holy Spirit of God, understanding what and how redemption and forgiveness of sins is going to take place. He makes sure these words are recorded this way to show you that forgiveness of sins would be based on, and pardon can be based on, someone else's acceptance. So here's how you get pardoned is God the Father accepts Jesus Christ. And the way you get pardoned is you get in Jesus Christ. You trust Jesus Christ to be your righteousness. You trust, you believe and understand that he is the Son of God, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. That's the gospel. You trust him for all that, and you trust him to save you from your sins because he is the Savior of from your sins. He's the one that offers forgiveness. So the second thing is, along these lines of restoration, number one, restoration begins with repentance. Second thing is, this restoration of these accusers is on Job's behalf. And so the Lord says, go to Job, get that thing right, and then I'll deal with you according to Job. Now, there is another application to that we could make, and that has to do with you and I. That sometimes your prayer life is hindered by your relationship with other people. Sometimes. The Lord, I mean, he even said it in Matthew a couple times, but he said, before you come to me and offer, before you come to the temple, for instance, when talking to Israel, talking to the Jews, he said, before you come to the temple, he said, before you offer a gift, make sure you get right whatever you need to get right between your brother or your sister. Then come in the right spirit and offer the gift. But if you won't get that thing right, don't think I'll be listening to you if you're not willing to get this right. If you're coming to me for blessings, for forgiveness, or whatever it is, you're coming to me for help in some way, but you're not willing to get this thing right between your brothers and sisters, don't think that I'm just all ears to what you want to say. He talks about it in Peter. He talks to husbands. And he says, look, if you aren't going to treat your wife right, don't think that I'm going to be listening to your prayers. Get the thing right with your wife, and then come to me. And then I'll listen to your prayers. So there's a practical application there with relationships that I think sometimes we get the idea that I can have this relationship with God without having a relationship with other people. And most of your relationship with God is viewed through your relationship with other people. That's your relationship with God, is how you conduct yourselves with people. Someone thinks, I mean, the alternative to that is, well, I have a relationship with God and I become this monk and I go hide out in a cave. But you don't have a relationship with God. That's not a relationship with God. That's just isolation. Your relationship with God is more often than not seen in your relationship with other people and how you treat other people, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your friends, how you treat your enemies, how you treat other folks. And so that relationship is, it's not the idea that you can, well, I love God, but I really hate you. Some of you laugh because it sounds terrible. I just love all the things of God, but I hate going to church because I hate the people there. Well, you know what John said? John said this. He says, how do you love God? How do you claim to love God whom you don't see and yet hate the people you see? And the answer is, you don't love God like you think you love God. You have this imaginary relationship with God that's not really a real relationship with Him. You have this imaginary relationship, and that's what you kind of built on. So here's going back to this restoration of these accusers. So they've got to go to Job, and the Lord's already said, I have accepted Job. And if Job will accept you and pray for you, when he prays for you, I will listen to what Job says. Now this, in verse 10, here's a great, great verse. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That first part, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. If you can just imagine this. I mean, I can't imagine. It'd be tough for any of us to imagine, but try to. What Job has been through in losing all his children and losing everything he has. He's lost everything. Then these three friends show up and he's unhealthy. Job is full of boils, unhealthy. And then these three friends show up and all they do is accuse and accuse and accuse. You don't think that might make you a little bit bitter? I mean, he's lost 10 children in a day. He's lost everything. He's lost his health. And then these three guys show up to just tell him all the things he's doing wrong. Some of you have experienced that. You have a health problem in your life. You got some sort of trouble, and somebody shows up and says, "Yeah, you know, if you were just doing this, then this wouldn't happen." That's not true. That's not true. There are bad things that happen to people who are doing the right thing all the time. Now, so here's what happens with Job. So Job, in all of this, he finds the humility, he finds the peace of God, the comfort of God enough to, when these friends show up and try to make things right, he doesn't throw it back in their face. And you know what he does? He prays for them. And the Bible says that when he prayed for his friends, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Because you know what that is? You know what being able to pray for your enemies is? It's liberty. You know what being able to pray for people who hate you is? That's freedom. It's bondage to have people hate you and you just live in that bitterness. But you know what freedom is? The ability to pray for genuinely wanting the blessings in someone else's life, even though they hate you. Or even though they've got terrible advice about your life. And being able to lift them up before the Lord and genuinely ask the Lord to bless their lives, to help them. So the Bible says, when Job prays for his friends, the Lord turns the captivity of Job. Now, along some of these lines, you know what that is? That's restoration. That's a restored relationship. This probably can apply to a lot of us in here. Where you've got some relationships that need to be restored. You got relationships, maybe they don't need to be restored, but what needs to be restored is you need to get the bitterness from the relationship out. I don't want to put a an unreal expectation and say you've got this relationship has to be restored. The reality is some relationships don't get restored. They just don't get restored. But that doesn't mean you carry around bitterness from an unresolved relationship. So the idea that Job could pray for these friends, pray for these accusers, pray for these guys that had just accused him and told him all the things he'd done wrong or they imagined he had done wrong, and Job finds enough peace of God, comfort of God, to pray for friends. Like the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know what? He says, you've heard it said that you should love your friends. And everyone says, yeah, you know, we've heard that. Yeah, we should love our friends. And he says, you know what? The Pharisees love their friends. It's nothing to love your friends. But you know what's something? When you figure out how to love your enemies, that's freedom. That's liberty. That's something that doesn't come natural. That's something that comes from the Spirit of God enabling you, enabling someone to share compassion. Because you know what Jesus Christ did? The Bible says that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ did what? He died for us. Not while we were trying to make friends with God, not while we were trying to help God out in any way. No, while we were yet enemies, sinners, enemies with God, Jesus Christ died. You know what that is? That is exactly what he expects of you and I, expects of the Christian life. This is the Christian life being lived out. Now, you're not going to die for anybody's sins. But being able to love enemies, that's something. Being able to pray for people who have accused you wrongfully, wow, that's pretty incredible. So here's Job, and he prays. The Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I'll never forget, we were looking at this passage. This has been, I don't know, a couple of years ago, maybe longer than that now. But I remember the Combs were here, missionaries in Mexico City, David, and they were here. And at that time, they had, in their church in Mexico City, they had a teenager who was leading the music, kind of like us. They had a 17-year-old boy who had been leading the music, and he got kidnapped by the cartels. And then they couldn't get any information on where he was. They just, you know, he was just gone. And based on the evidence and all that, it looked like it was, you know, cartel kidnapping and all that stuff. And so they were here that night. Wednesday, it was a Wednesday night. We'd pray and all that kind of stuff. I mean, just a horrible situation. And I don't remember how the details worked out. But that 17-year-old boy, I wish I could remember his name. Ulysses, it was Ulysses, that's right. Ulysses was able to make a phone call or something. He's able to make a phone call to his mom. And so when he calls his mom, he explains that he's okay, which probably not, but he says that. And he says, I've been praying for my captors. And I think that was part of the reason he got the phone call. It moved one of them to let him make a phone call. And so he calls. He says, you know, I'm okay. And what they've got him doing is basically slave labor and then packaging cocaine and stuff like that. calls his mom, says, I'm okay. I've been praying for my captors. One of them wants to, I think, talk about getting saved. And it was just incredible. A 17-year-old boy. That was the last thing I ever heard from him. And I remember in this verse, we were in this verse and was reading it and talking about that incident with David and them. And that verse, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Here's a boy, a 17-year-old boy, basically conducted, he's a slave. Just moving cocaine and, you know, packaging it for the cartel, whatever cartel it was. He's able to call his mom, tell her he's okay, tell her, I've been praying for my captors. Some of them are interested in getting saved. And that was part of the reason he was able to call. And these verses and restoration. So we were talking about it that night, and I think David and the missionaries there. Though Ulysses is in captivity, though he's a slave, praying for these captors, you know what that is? That's liberty. That's freedom. Even though you're a slave, even though you're in bondage, it is freedom. And so it had a whole meaning to them to go through these verses and think about these things. But and there was a great sort of, I guess, peace that came over. I mean, just understanding where he is, understanding he's in the situation he is. I mean, as much peace as you can get from that, not having your child with you. But I never forget that. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Remember David saying after that, he said, you know, we all want to see Ulysses back. We all want to see him back. He said, but that verse really connected with the situation, and hearing Ulysses talk about praying for his captors was just in some ways it was a relief. It was a relief. So Job has his captivity. What does he say? He's turned the captivity when he prayed for his friends. And then Job is restored twice as much. 100% increase for the trouble. I saw a sermon that was called, it was about this. I just saw the title of it, and it said, Restored Double for Your Trouble. And Job is restored double. If you take this, the numbers and all the cattle and all that stuff, you go back to chapter 1, it's double everything he had. And that's why I say I think when he probably lives to be 210 years old, because he's about 70 when this stuff happens, and if he gets twice as much life, he's probably lives another 140 years. Just incredible lifespan. He gets to see four generations after all this. And so here's the last point on this restoration. The Bible says this in James. He says, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, and that the blessings, this is not the part of the verse, but the blessings of God far outweigh the trials in this life. If you're serving God, you want to serve God, and the Lord can use you. Let me try to be an encouragement here. The blessings far outweigh the trial. Now that doesn't mean Job forgets about the trial. I guarantee you, Job never forgot that trial. I guarantee you, Job never forgot about losing everything. But the other side of that trial there were more blessings at the other side of that trial than before that trial. Let me just give you one encouraging thought, hopefully, in Romans. Paul says this, to those that want to serve God, you want to serve God with this life, you want to use these bodies to do something for the Lord. And I mean, Jesus Christ used his body to do something for you. Now you can use your body as an instrument of righteousness to do something for him. Let me give you a little assessment of the blessings. Romans chapter 8 says this. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, if you're saved, that's true. You've trusted Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, that's true. If you're not saved, that's not true. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I mean, we could just read on and on. The point is, verse 18, the suffering present time are not worthy to be compared with the future glory. So if I can just encourage you in this, as we end Job ends on a, you know, and they lived happily ever after that. It's a good note. It's not a bad thing. It's good. He's restored. He restores his friends. It's all restoration there at the end. And the blessings that follow the trial are much, much greater than before the trial. So if I could encourage you, you want to serve God, you know what you have in the future if you choose to serve the Lord now with these bodies? You have rewards. You have rewards. That is what Job is given, and all of these elements of restoration here. Restoration begins with repentance. Restoration, the friends are restored on Job's behalf. Job is restored after praying for his friends. And then Job's actual restoration, he's given double everything he had before. That is a 100% increase. try an investment like that. I want to be sure, you know, if I put this in, I get double this and all that. And yeah, I mean, in this lifetime, you may not see the reward. You probably see part of it, but he says, godliness is profitable in this life and the one to come, the world to come, all that kind of stuff. But the bulk of that reward, if you serve God with this life, Paul says, it's not even worth talking about the trials when we see the glory. It won't even be worth remembering the trial. The trial won't even be worth mentioning in conversation. The glory will be so great. So that's restoration in Job.